Today, at the close of the service, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper as the Lord directed his disciples to do. And I'm just going to give a little instruction now so I won't have to give it later. At the close, I will read some scripture about the Lord's Supper, talk a little bit about it. I'll call the worship team up, and then during our time of worship, you can come and take a piece of the bread and a cup of the juice, return to your seat as we're worshiping, and then you have that little private moment with the Lord there during that time. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited this morning to bring the word of the Lord to you. I'm going to share out of a parable today and out of Luke 19. And my desire is, as we are talking about the kingdom of God, is to bring this home to you in such a way that the kingdom of God is forefront in your mind when you read the Bible, when you pray. And I want to really, when you leave here today, I want you to realize the kingdom of God, you are a part of it, and you have responsibility in it. And so you should always be thinking of that in a very wonderful way. So that's what I really want to do this morning. And I want to share this parable out of Luke 19, but I really need to take some time to set the stage for you. We need to really immerse ourselves in the culture of what was going on at Jesus' time. What were the recent events surrounding him when he spoke this parable? So, Laura, if you'd bring the next slide up. This is the, That's all the Roman Empire during Jesus' day. Really, it all around the Mediterranean, Northern Africa, Spain, Morocco is right here, the Rock of Gibraltar is right there, the strait there, which Bebo and I went across in a ferry, and man, it's rough waters because of that body of water in the Atlantic Ocean. That water right there is really rough, and we went over to Morocco and spent the day, and we're glad to get out of Morocco, weren't we, honey? But when we went, the culture was completely different. During Jesus' day, this was all ruled by Rome, okay? And the emperor, or the man in charge, was Augustus Octavian Caesar. Augustus is where we get our month August from. And Augustus the meaning of Augustus is more than human. So these guys, in their quest to be more than a king, they came up with greater names. And so Augustus had this title, Augustus, which means more than human. And because the kingdom was so vast and so large, it was split into various regions, and there were tetrarchs or kings that ruled those certain regions, but they still reported to Augustus. And during the birth of Christianity, the Herodians ruled. Now, the Herodians were a series of kings, starting with Herod, and then Herod the Great, and Herod the Great had three sons. And so when you're reading the Bible, you will sometimes read about Herod Agrippa, you will read about Herod the Great, I don't think the great is actually in his name, Herod Agrippa II. And so you have these different Herods in the Bible. If you'll, so there is Herod the Great's kingdom. And so you have Jerusalem down in here. There it is. That's the capital. And Herod the Great, after his death, Augustus split the kingdom between three of his sons, and they ruled these colored areas here. But Herod the Great, let me just talk about him for a moment. This is the one that massacred all the infants that we read about. Great weeping and lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. You know, he was insecure about Jesus being born King of the Jews. So Herod the Great was married to Doris. That sounds like a regular name for that time of the day. But he divorced her to marry Princess Mariamne. And Princess Mariamne was already in royalty. And when he married her, because she was already in royalty, he observed how her subjects treated her, how they loved her, how they cared for her, and he resented it, and he actually was jealous of it. So what he did was he killed his wife. He murdered her, Herod the Great, by strangulation. And they had two children together, and he murdered both of those by strangulation. This is the same one that had all the infants, male infants, 2 years and younger, murdered. His brother-in-law, he had him killed by drowning. His mother-in-law, he had her murdered. His wife's that he murdered, aged grandfather, he had him murdered. And Augustus, okay, heard of these things, and that's just what kings do in that day, the harsh kings. And he said, Augustus said of Herod, it is safer to be Herod's pig than his son. And so Herod the Great had three sons, Antipas, Archelaus, and Philip. Now Antipas, he's one that divorced his first wife to marry his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And so John the Baptist is the one that spoke against this Herod and eventually was put in prison and eventually had his head cut off by that Herod, Herod Antipas. And he is the one that Pilate sent Jesus to for judgment. Now, Herod the Great's grandson was Herod Agrippa I. And his dad, Herod Agrippa's dad, never ruled the kingdom because Herod the Great had him murdered. So we had to skip over that because we got that guy, that son was murdered. And so when Herod Agrippa was in rule, you remember Herod the Great, the one that massacred all the children, and then about 2 years later, maybe a little more, the angel told Joseph, you can leave Egypt and come back because Herod is dead. Herod the Great is dead. And his son is now ruling. And he even had a reputation because Joseph asked the angel, said, are you sure? You know? And he said, yeah, it's okay. So he came back. So when Herod the Great's grandson, was on the throne, Herod Agrippa I, he is the one in Acts, later on in Acts, he saw that it pleased the people, all the persecution that he was doing against the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. And killed him by the sword, and he also put Peter in prison. And you remember when Peter was in prison there, that when he got out of prison, that the guards killed themselves because they were afraid of what Herod Agrippa would do. And in Acts 12:21, speaking of this great grandson of Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, it says, "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." So Herod the Great, his great-grandson, Herod Agrippa II, he took the throne after the worms ate his dad. Okay? Now, Herod Agrippa II is on the throne, and that's the one that Paul stood before in a defense, and he told Paul, "Today you almost persuade me to be a Christian." So you have these different Herods in the Bible, and it's not one guy all the way through. There's three main characters there, but they're all evil guys. So now, so when Jesus, you know, was born, Herod the Great was in charge, and so you have this culture. I'm trying to immerse you in the culture of what it must have been like to be living in that day with this strong arm ruling over you, okay? And Herod the Great, while he was a bad guy, go to the next slide, he was a great builder. He built many things. Now, over there, top right was one of his palaces. Lower left was another one of his palaces. So this guy was a tremendous builder. Bottom right, over here, that's Masada, that fortress, still there to this day. Those are his palaces right there. And this is the temple, Herod's temple, you read about in the Gospels. He is the one that took Solomon's temple, rebuilt it, and made it a grander and glorious structure. And so he was a great builder, and that's just four. I mean, there are buildings all over the place that he built. So if you are a Jew and you are following after God, and you are doing the traditions of the fathers, and you are going to the temple, you're going to Herod's temple, you're walking along these structures, and you can see when Jesus was tried and sentenced, and he was scourged, that was how they dealt with those things. That was kind of the rule of that day. It was this great oppression. And so a lot of that history is in the Bible, also Josephus, which was a historian. But I've been reading a book called Studies in the Kingdom of God by Tom Casey. And Herod the Great, I want to really zero in on this guy. This is the bad guy, okay? He was born in 73 B.C., and he was a soldier in the Roman army. And he elevated to the position of a general. So he elevates himself. And in 44 BC, after the assassination of Julius Caesar and the death of Herod the Great's father, he became the Tetrarch of Galilee. Just not all of Judea, just Galilee, a small region. And 4 years later, in 40 B.C., Herod the Great left Galilee and he went to Rome. He went back to Augustus, 1,400 miles away. Now, that took quite a while to do that in those days. And he petitioned Octavian and the Senate that he wanted to be king of all of Judea. That back up one, Laura, if you would. to the map. Yeah, he wanted to be king of all of that, okay, and not just the Galilean area, the gray up to the top left. So he convinced Octavian and the Senate to make him the king of that whole area. He's called the Tetrarch in the Bible. And he received the kingdom. And he was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate. Okay, so he's the king of the Jews. And now when Jesus is born and the Magi came, that I'm the king of the Jews. What do you mean where is born king of the Jews? So he was there in 40 BC. He receives this kingdom from the Senate. And then in 37 BC, 3 years later, he returns from Rome back to Judea. And he has Roman armies with him because now he has to subdue the full kingdom. He's given the authority of it, but now he has to subdue it. He has to take it. And so he had armies with him. He had 400 bodyguards that had belonged to Cleopatra, but they were given to him by Octavian because he liked Herod the Great. So yes, Herod the Great, you go back, you take it all. Here's an army. Here's 400 bodyguards from you, from Cleopatra, because I just appreciate you so much. Go and take the kingdom. And so he does return, and he doesn't really get a lot of opposition because he's got such great power around him. And he becomes ruler over that whole kingdom, and that's when he starts building and doing all the things that he did. So you're now, I hope, immersed in this culture. It's kind of like even today, so many years later, we know about Hitler. You know, some of our grandparents, you know, and some of y'all, I don't know if any of y'all fought in the Second World War, but you could just see how it affected, we still hear it today, you know, it's there, you're immersed in it. He's a Hitler-type guy, and so it's in your culture, it's in your mind. You think of Rome, you think of evil, you think of those kinds of things. So with that, all of that set in your mind, and I hope it's just really in there good by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are walking with Jesus now, and you are nearing Jerusalem, and Jerusalem now is the city where, it's the capital, it's where David conquered that city and took it, he made it the capital, the temple is there, it is where, as a good Jew, you know Messiah's throne will be there. And so, as Jesus is walking along, he is going to share this parable with them. He takes this teachable moment of Zacchaeus and Jerusalem and all of the culture of people ruling over them that are oppressive. And so I'm going to read this whole chapter here, Luke 19:1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So he was not liked by most people. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste and he came down and he received him, Jesus, joyfully. But when they saw it, the others around, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And this was true. He had a heart that he wanted to do right. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have this culture, and now we have this, you're walking along with Jesus, and he stops. Hey, Zach, come on down here. Hurry up. I'm coming to your house. And he scurries down the tree. He goes up. He greets the Lord joyfully and takes him to his house. And these other people, I can't believe he's going to meet with a tax collector and a rich man. And so as Jesus is commending Zacchaeus and he draws near to Jerusalem and with this culture, verse 11, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because, and this is important, because he was near Jerusalem and because they sought the kingdom of God, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Because of that, he said, and now here's the parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. And Jesus said, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Ah, what a parable. So I want to kind of unpack this. And we have to start here in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The Jewish people were looking for an answer to Rome, to Rome's harsh rule, to the Herodians that had been ruling over them. And so They heard these things. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And they thought things. They heard things and they thought things. We all hear things and we all think things. But always what we hear and think is not the right thing. Are you tracking with me this morning? So they were coming near Jerusalem. They have just witnessed this thing with Zacchaeus. And Jesus starts this parable. And he says in verse 12, therefore, because of that, because of coming near Jerusalem and that meeting with Zacchaeus, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, much like Herod the Great did. Left Galilee, went back to Rome, a far country, to receive a kingdom. That had to be in their thinking, I would imagine, at that time. But the nobleman, a certain nobleman, that is a political term. It means well-born. It means you're born into it. And you're a prince, you're a king by inheritance of being born into royalty. So this nobleman goes into a far country. Now, a far country, that word in the Greek is chora, C-H-O-R-A. It means inhabited land. I have this program on my computer called Accordance, and I can triple-click on a word, and it'll bring me the Greek or the Hebrew, and then I can find every word that is that translation and all kinds of things. So I found out that that word is inhabited land, and one of the times that it's used, interestingly enough, is when Jesus is casting the devil out of that man that has the legion. The devil says to him, Jesus says, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him, saying earnestly, that he would not send them out of the country. Out of the country, out of that inhabited land. So your body, his body right there was like an inhabited land, a country. And this nobleman goes into a far country, a inhabited land, to receive a kingdom for himself. Receive, that word receive there is the Greek word lambano, which means to take back or to claim. Receive is way too passive. It is an active word. It is the same word that is in John 19:1. So then that Pilate took Jesus. He received Jesus. It's the same word. Receive sounds like you just got your hand out. But Pilate didn't have his hand out for Jesus. He took him and scourged him. It's an action word. It says in Matthew 27, and they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. That word took is the same word received. So when it says that the nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom, it's really to take a kingdom. You follow what I'm saying here? So then in verse 13, he calls 10 of his servants, and he delivers to them 10 minas, one to each one, one mina to 10 servants. And he said to them, do business till I come. So one mina is equal to 100 days' wages. And he says, take this mina and do business. The King James uses the word occupy till I come. It means do the business of a banker or a trader. You're going to take this money and you're going to do something with it by investing or by bartering or by trading. And then it says in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So far, we've got this nobleman, Jesus Christ, going to a far country. He's going to leave heaven and he's going to come to earth. And he's going to take back the domain of earth for himself. He's going to receive it. He's going to take it. Are you tracking with me? Hallelujah. And then he is going to return back to heaven. But at some point, he calls, after he takes dominion, he calls 10 servants and he gives them each a mina and he says, I want you to do something with this before I come back. You with me? Okay. So he gets to heaven and the citizens of earth send a message back to the king, says, we hate you. We detest you. We will not allow you to rule over us. And we see that in the culture of our day. We see that when there's celebration over signing a bill that you can take an infant in the womb just before birth and murder it, and there's rejoicing. We will not have him rule over us. God said he made them male and female. It's very simple. Male and female. And we have this big thing going on throughout the earth today of gender identity. I will change who I am. We see where Holmes, she said of her children, the Hollywood actress, I'm not gonna, Kate Hudson, yes. Says, my kids are gonna decide what their gender will be when they get old enough. I'm going to treat them all gender neutral. I will dress them in gender neutral things. I will dress them in gender neutral terms. But God said he made them male and female. We will not have him rule over us. That's what is playing out right now. And probably someday I'll get in big trouble for saying this. Hallelujah. And so in verse 15, he says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, having taken it, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So Jesus comes down and he takes the kingdom. Hallelujah. He takes it. How did he take it? Well, he was sent by his Father. He left the glory of heaven, and he descended onto this earth as a man, and he passionately pursued his kingdom mandate, and he demonstrated the kingdom with healings and deliverances and even resurrection from the dead of people like Lazarus. He went to the cross, and he suffered a death that restored full rights to his earthlings, his followers that choose to follow him. He gave us the full rights as sons and daughters, and we were adopted back into his kingdom if we choose to be. And he descended again from heaven to earth and then descended again into hell. And he made an open show over principalities and powers. And he defeated them. And he took the kingdom back. He received it. He took it. Hallelujah. He disarmed them. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. And then he ascended back to a far country, his home, heaven. And he took the blood And God took that blood and it was put on the mercy seat. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you tracking with me this morning? Hallelujah. But he's coming back. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having taken the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man gained by trading. So he returns from heaven back to earth. He summons his servants before him and he says, what have you gained? What have you done with what I gave you? I gave each of you a mina. I'm going to account for it. Now, this is not about salvation. Salvation is free. This is about what have you done with the gift of salvation. This is called you're being at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment where the wicked will be slayed. But this is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all, he says to the church, Paul does, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're saved. But God says, what are you doing with what I gave you? I gave you a mina. What'd you do with it? Did you trade it? What kind of work did you do? What kind of effort? What kind of business? What kind of negotiation? How many people did you witness to? How did you conduct business as one of my servants for me, the king? You say, well, I may not have led anyone to the Lord. Yeah, but have you shared so that at some point someone else, you might water, you might plant a seed, someone else waters it, someone else harvests it. Doesn't mean you have to lead them to Christ, but you should be sharing your faith. You should be sharing your physical energy. You should be sharing your resource that God has given you, your moolah, your money, your mina.
Ooh, good work.
It's his. It's not yours. And he came and he said, I want to see what you have gained by trading. Not lost. He's not into losing. He's into gaining. So let's look at the assessment here. Verse 16. Then came the first and saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. So one of them increased it from one mina to 10. The other guy from one mina to 5. They get commended. They get a verbal commendation from the king. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's going to happen. Each one of us is going to walk up. Greg Ferry, front and center. What have you done with what I gave you to do? I gave you something. What have you done? Bob Wickert, what have you done? He's going to come. Each one of us, we're going to appear before the king. You see, and he says, you did so good, Greg. I'm going to give you 10 cities. What does that mean, 10 cities? You know there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ when he comes back. There's going to be a point where he takes Satan and he chains him up for 1,000 years. And then Jesus physically rules and reigns on this earth as the king out of Jerusalem in the temple on a throne. Revelation 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Jesus is going to come back. He's going to have this accounting time. And then he says, "We're going to take Satan. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to get one of my little angels, bind him up. Put the chain on him for 1,000 years. Shut him up." I like that. Shut Satan up. It's like close the door on him, but also shut his mouth. I think of Facebook when I hear that. Shut him up. And now Jesus says, "I'm going to rule and reign," and he's going to be looking for, I've got a whole empire. There's no elections. "I will appoint you, Greg, over certain cities based on what you did." Hallelujah. That's in the millennial reign of Christ. You'll have your new glorified body. You won't be sick. We'll probably have a full head of hair. Me and you both. We can eat and there's no calories. I mean, it's going to be great. What are you going to do in that 1,000 years? What you're doing today sets the stage for your future in a very, very real and tangible way. Let's look at the assessment of the third servant. Verse 20, "Then another came saying, 'Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, because I feared you, because you are austere. You collect," look what his perspective of God is. "You collect what you do not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow." The exact opposite of what Jesus is. "And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was hard and austere.'" He says, I'm going to judge you according to what your perception of me is. "Collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you put my money in the bank at my coming? I might collect it with interest.' He let it set idle because he was afraid of God." How many of us are not doing anything with what God has given us? How many of us think of God as being harsh, rough, rigid, like Herod, instead of the kind king he is? And have the thought, you don't give, you take, God. God gives. He's not a taker. And this man pronounced his own judgment by his own perception of God. Hallelujah. And then Jesus does something so un-American. And this is really important. "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give to him who has 10 minas.'" And then these must be Americans. They said to him, "Look, Master, he already has 10 minas." I mean, he's only got one, and you want to take it from him and give it? He's already got 10. You see, God thinks different than we do. God expects us to do something with what he gave us, not sit around on our seat of do nothing and do nothing. But get up, move forward, do something with what God gave you. And we have people right now that are saying, "Hey, you and I both know it. There's people sitting around on unemployment that could be employed and sitting around doing nothing, wasting their lives away, and people are saying, 'Let's take up to 70, 90% of the very, very rich, and so we can give it to these people who don't know do anything.'" Now look, I know that sounds harsh, but the book, take from him who has nothing and give it to him. God's saying, I'll take that mina because you don't know what to do with it. I'm going to give it to this guy with 10 because he does know what to do with it. That's the truth, beloved. Hallelujah. And they said, but master, he already has 10. And then he says, I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring, and now, so you got good servants and bad servants, and now the enemies, the ones that said, do not rule over us at all, the lost, bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The distinction, the servants were rewarded by their works of good and bad, not to get to heaven, not for salvation, but what they did with the gift of salvation. Just like Zacchaeus, who gives half his money to the poor, and if he has unjustly taken from anybody, he restores to them fourfold. This parable is related to Zacchaeus, a rich man who was a tax collector, who everyone else thought was a sinner. Jesus says, no, salvation has visited this house because of what he does, how he handles himself. He takes from the poor and he gives to the rich. Why? Because they didn't have any gain. They didn't do anything. Let me tell you, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. Each one of us has something that God has given us by his wonderful grace. We must answer the question, what are we doing with it? Because he came to restore to us a kingdom. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we get ready to have communion. He came to restore to us a kingdom, a domain of earth that we lost through sin. And he did a lot for us. I told you around Christmas time, I'm going to ask you guys to focus on me. Doesn't that sound safe, selfish? We're easily distracted by those moving around. I told you around Christmas time that if I was giving out hero names for God, for Jesus, mine would be the Great Descender. I would give Jesus that name because he left it. He left and he descended. And while the disciples and the Jews thought the kingdom would come immediately, God had different ideas. He wasn't coming to defeat a Roman army. He was coming to defeat the enemy that took the whole kingdom. Hallelujah. And it cost him his life. He was scourged. He bled. He died. And that brings us to this table. That the Lord ask us, as his servants, remember what I have done for you. I am your victorious king. And he told us, he said, this bread represents my body, my kingly body that was broken for you. And for you, and for you, and for you, and for every one of us that name the name of Jesus. And he said, and when you take this cup, it represents the blood that came out of my body for you, and you, and you, and every one of us. So as we partake today, I want you to say, number one, I want you to do this. God, I'm going to make a personal assessment. Are you happy with me, Lord? Look, God is so gracious. He loves you so much. He's not a hard, austere man. He's the most kind. Behold, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give. But as good servants, we need to be about the Father's business, don't we? So we all must make those assessments. And if you make an assessment that says, I need to get my giddy up going here, you just say, Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting me. Forgive me for waste. Help me to move forward. Don't wallow in condemnation. Get up. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. And then after you have that assessment, say, Lord, now I want to thank you for being such a good king, for breaking the rule of Satan in my life, and for opening my eyes, Lord, that I won't be like those that say, we will not allow this one to rule over us. It's by God's grace that our eyes have been opened. So let's all stand, and during this time of worship, come on up, get the elements, and return to your seat and partake as you would like to during the singing time.
Come to earth. It is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, let heaven come to earth as it is in heaven, let heaven come.
Come together and remember him. Remember what he's done for us. The sacrifice that he made as a king. He came and suffered a death willingly. No one took his life. He laid it down of his own free will for you and for me, the subjects of the king. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask Greg if he'd pronounce a blessing over the church, and we'll close.
Lord, I just bless these people, Lord, today, Lord Jesus, each and every one here, every family that's represented here, Lord. Lord, I pray the words that we heard today, Lord Jesus, would change us, Lord, from the inside out. Lord, that they wouldn't just be another sermon, Lord, that they would fall into the fertile parts of our hearts, Lord, and, Lord, that we would do something with what we've heard, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's some things that you've placed in us, Lord, that don't cost us anything, and that's kindness and compassion. Two of your best traits, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray kindness and compassion over this house today, Lord Jesus. I just bless them with kindness and compassion as they go today, Lord. Father, I pray for this house today, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to pour out blessing in here, Lord. I thank you for a pastor who preaches the word as it is, Lord. Doesn't add or subtract, Lord, but is straight from your word, Lord, and we see in this world that you are under attack, and we repent, Lord, even as a nation, Lord Jesus, for the things that are going on, Lord. Help us and show us what we can do. So, Lord, as we go today, Lord Jesus, I pray for power and strength for the day, Lord. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would use the minas this week, Lord, that you've placed in each one of us.
Thank you.
And, Lord, if we do, next Sunday when we gather, Lord, we'll have testimonies to share.
Yes.
And so we thank you for that, Lord. Bless us as we go now. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.